Bishop Misbach is presiding today, and he's asked me, Brother Roberts, to conduct. We have a few announcements and a letter from the First Presidency to read. So please, again, remember this Wednesday, we will have our ward Christmas party. It will be starting at 6:30. There will be a dinner and an opportunity for us to get together and to meet as a ward and to socialize and enjoy the Christmas season. The bishop is also still doing tithing declarations. Remember, it's just a declaration. So please stop by his office after church, or if there's other times you need, please work with Brother DeVore and the bishop. We will have choir practice again the second hour. So again, Relief Society will be where the choir practice will be held, and then the Sunday school will be held in the adult Sunday school in the overflow section. Okay, so that's for the second hour. And so here's the letter from the First Presidency. Dear brother and sisters, youth participation in baptistry and preparing children for priesthood and temple service. We are grateful for the increase in temple and family history work being completed by the faithful young of the church. An unprecedented numbers of young women, young men throughout the world are researching and finding and bringing family names to the temple to perform baptisms and confirmations. We are pleased to announce the following changes effective on January 1st, 2018. Under the direction of the temple presidency, young women ages 12 through 18 with a limited use temple recommend may assist with baptistry assignments currently performed by sister temple ordinance workers and volunteers. Under the direction of the temple presidency, all priests in the Aaronic priesthood with limited use temple recommend may officiate in baptisms for the dead, including serving as the baptizer and as a witness. Bestowing the gift of the Holy Ghost continues to be solely a Melchizedek priesthood function. Primary's priesthood preview meeting will be modified to include both 11-year-old boys and girls and will be called the Temple and Priesthood Preparation Meeting. This will be an opportunity for priesthood, primary, youth leaders to help girls and boys and their parents understand the significant blessings of temple service, priesthood service, and making and keeping sacred covenants. For more information, see primary.lds.org. We are confident that these changes will bless the lives of the youth and children throughout the church. Sincerely yours, the First Presidency. That's exciting news for our young people to be able to get more involved in the temple and have that experience at a much younger age. Our opening hymn is 203, Angels We Have Heard on High, and the invocation will be offered by Brother McKay Swope.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be gathered here today to worship Thee and Thy Son. We are grateful for this Sabbath day, that we have to be together as a congregation and with our families. We ask thee that the Spirit will be here with us, and that it will teach us and guide us, and that the Spirit will also be with the speakers, that their messages can be shared with all of us in a way that will touch all of our lives. And we are grateful for all of this, and we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We do not have any ward business, but there's a couple things I forgot to announce. So next Sunday, we will only be having sacrament meeting. It will be held at our normal time. That will be Christmas Eve. Also, I forgot to excuse Brother Beckstead. He is traveling. And then if anybody wants to see me be a donkey today in primary as part of their program, they can come and see me be a donkey. So it's quite a privilege, I think. We will now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn 180, Father in Heaven, We Do Believe, and after which the sacrament will be administered to the congregation.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this water to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have the Spirit be with them. Amen.
I'm looking forward to another wonderful sacrament service today. We will first hear from Sister Trina Smith. She'll be followed by a musical number by Aspen and Britton Hainsworth. And our concluding speaker will be Brother Dennis Buman. Sister Smith.
Good morning. I'm Trina Smith, and my husband and I have been in the ward a little over a year and a half after my parents, Rainel and Mary Dale Pearson, passed away. We decided to buy their home and remodel it, and we have just loved being here in this area and making new friends, and so much enjoy being here. Before that, we raised our family in South Provo. We had five children there, and our two youngest boys are living with us right now. Some of you have met Tanner and Casey in the ward, and then we have our son Spencer living with us, and he attends a singles ward, but he's here today to hear his mom. So, so I've been asked to speak about joy, and when I was given this topic, I was like, didn't really feel too bad about the topic, because it's something that I have been really interested in personally studying. A few months ago, I kind of just really wanted to understand what real joy was, and so I kind of began my own little kind of scripture search about it to kind of understand more what real joy was. And, you know, we hear what the world says about joy, and it really is different than what I think the scriptures portray about joy. We hear from, like, Webster Dictionary says that it is a well-being, a success, good fortune, possessing what one desires. So I ask myself, when I think of joy, what do I think of? What do I remember? And I don't know if I can come up with the right sort of words to describe even what joy means to me, because I would probably say that sometimes it's when my heart has grown like 3 times its size, or when I just have this really warm, amazing feeling inside. Sometimes joy is tears. Sometimes it's gratitude for the miracles in my life. I know for sure when I do see my loved ones, my children, especially making good choices, that brings me probably one of the greatest joys. So people look for happiness their entire life. It's really a driving need. And sadly, the world's joy is not a lasting one. The world defines joy mistakenly and faultly through advertisements, television, media, movies, by portraying people to look happy while using medications or drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's the way they look or dress, what they spend money on, by being sensual, bold, or building oneself up. The media teaches us to draw attention to yourself and that you deserve these things. It's even owed to you. If you follow the lives of people who strive for this kind of lifestyle, you're not going to see people with lasting joy. They are usually unsatisfied, yearning for more, going deeper into sin, trying to find that quick fix of happiness, never finding lasting joy. Satan has a clever way of drawing us and enticing us by intermingling this kind of a lifestyle with pieces of goodness. The Book of Mormon teaches us that wickedness never was happiness. And this is just a short little verse, but it is very power-packed. And it's disheartening that so many are lost on this enticing path and blindly finding contentment. Sometimes it's good for us to evaluate ourselves. What drives us to be happy? Where do we spend our time and our energy? And does that happiness that we seek remain with us? Because I have been intrigued with learning about joy, I did my own little scripture search a few months ago, and I'd like to share about a dozen things that I found from the scriptures, examples of joy, and maybe see if any of these things mean the same to you or bring some sort of spark in you of joy. The first was in Job, where he says that all the sons, and I include daughters, shouted for joy in the pre-existence. We were so excited to have these bodies, have this experience to come to earth. Isaiah talks about an everlasting joy and gladness that we will receive, that we will come singing unto Zion. I always feel that people that sing are happy people too. In Matthew, the Savior said that the good and the faithful will enter into the joy of the Lord. The angels, we read in Luke, brought good tidings of great joy to announce the birth of the Savior. Paul said in Romans that those of the kingdom of God find joy in the Holy Ghost. Are we so grateful for the Holy Ghost that we experience joy? Paul also said he had joy in his tribulations. Again, have we found this kind of joy as we go through life? In Galatians, we learn that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So if we have the Spirit, we experience joy. In 3 John, John said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. As I said, that's one of my favorites. Lehi and Nephi said, the fruit that they tasted filled their souls with joy, and they wanted others to experience it. And they were happy when members of the family came forward and partook of it, and so sad when there were those that chose not to. Lehi taught his sons before he died that we can experience joy, and we can't experience joy unless we experience misery. And he also taught, and we learn this in the temple, that the plan of happiness included having children, which bring us joy. King Lamoni, when he received the gospel, had an experience where he fainted and collapsed, and the queen was puzzled, and Ammon explained to her that his soul had been infused with such joy that he collapsed. And later we learned that Ammon and the queen, both of them, became so overpowered with this joy that they also collapsed. And I think if you've had the experience of seeing someone come into the gospel, there really is that amazing joy that you feel, and that you can, some of you can relate to this. When the Saviors came to the, when the Savior came to the Americas, he had come from Jerusalem, which was a life where he was rejected and persecuted. And now he was with a people that were humble and loved him and were teachable and had faith in him. And so he prayed for them, and he said, and now my joy is full. And he had such tears of joy for this generation and acceptance, that the acceptance that they had of him. In the Doctrine and Covenants, we learn that knowledge brings joy. Fasting brings joy. And the faithful will be crowned with joy. The Savior said, in this world, our joy will not be full. And last, in the Doctrine and Covenants, President Smith had a vision where he saw saints that were joyed because of the resurrection and having their bodies reunited again. Because when, you know, we die, we go through this period of separation, and we won't have our bodies with us for a while. And I think we really will miss our amazing bodies, and it will be such a joyous experience to have that reuniting, come back together again, because we know this is how we progress and we learn better with our bodies. So you can see there's various ways of having joy and experiencing joy. And I think in each of these examples, there's true peace and contentment and gratitude. It's overwhelming happiness. I think it's lasting joy. So how can we experience these two joys? Sister Jean B. Bingham of the General Relief Society Presidency, in her recent conference talk, tells us that true joy comes through embracing Jesus Christ into our lives. And as we experience difficult times, we can search for peace and purpose, and we'll find it. And I quote from her, she says, the more we learn about, have faith in, and three, emulate Jesus Christ, the more we come to understand he is the source of all healing, peace, and eternal progress. My husband and I serve at a youth detention center. That's kind of a special calling that we have. That's why you don't see us a lot here in some of the ward meetings and activities. But we see there a lot of downhearted and and saddened youth there. Many of them are at a humble state. And we have really come to feel that our Heavenly Father does love each one of these youth that are there very much. And He knows that they are in a special place where they can, are away from many of their distractions, a place where they can be taught again and learn really what the true source of happiness and peace is in their lives. We find that some have learned it before. They have just forgotten. They took a left turn off of some bad friends, but at one time they knew it in their lives. excuse me. We see those who have never had it. It's just a whole new concept to them to understand that there is a God that loves them and a Savior that can forgive them. It's kind of a vast concept. And so we try to spur something that really is a knowledge that's deep inside of them, but it's been covered up by just a lot of sin, or maybe just have never ever been taught these concepts before. And so it's really wonderful to see a light come on in some of them, and a new light that is beautiful. And some of them have tougher shells than others, and so we just keep working on them and praying on them for them. Sister Bingham teaches, and there's the three things that she said helps us bring joy and to taste of what that true joy is. She said, and it all centers around Jesus Christ. She says, the first is to learn of Jesus Christ. So besides reading the scriptures, she specifically says to try and study and memorize the living Christ. And that's a goal that I've kind of visited off and on in my life and haven't really completely finished that yet, but I would like to take her advice and try that. President Nelson has also encouraged us to study and memorize the living Christ. And as we study about our Savior and His ways and His mission and His sacrifice and obedience, we do begin to have this new light and love come on in our lives. The second is to have faith in Him. So now that we've studied about Him, then we start putting into practice faith. That's the next building block. And so we start knocking on our Savior's door and our Heavenly Father's and asking for help, believing that we can receive that. And we become more open to the answers that God has for us. We start repenting. We start forgiving ourselves and others. Misunderstandings go away, and we move forward. We feel carried through our trials and see that only through Him can we be more, and we change. And the third way was to feel more joy was to emulate Jesus Christ's example in our lifestyle. So we put our faith into action. We yearn to relieve others' sufferings and to help them feel the joy that we feel. As we're more obedient, we feel better. And we know that we have pleased our Heavenly Father and our Savior, and that makes us happy. And as we continue living Christ's example, we begin to feel that fullness of joy. It begins to increase more in our lives. An example of this is a beautiful elderly sister that comes to the temple most every Wednesday. And she is really a darling. She's 80 plus years. She comes with her daughter-in-law. And one day after we had completed a temple ordinance, she grabbed my hand and said, "Don't you just love this? It's amazing. This feeling stays with you all day long. And she was just beaming with the most joyous smile. And it enlightened me. And I go, that's right. And I thought about that. And I said, Wednesdays and Sundays, I think, are my most joyous days. And why? Because I am able to participate in service. And I'm able to participate in sacrament and temple ordinances. And I was kind of enlightened by a scripture that our temple matron shared with us. And she said in DNC 84, therefore, in the ordinance thereof is the power of God manifest. So just by participating, like being here today and participating in the sacrament and going to the temple and participating in ordinances there, that puts power and punch into our lives to be able to have that help that we seek for from our Heavenly Father. At this Christmas time, the world talks of joy. And I hope that we can look at this word maybe differently this season and realize that real and lasting joy comes through learning of our Savior and putting our faith and trust in Him and then going to action, His example into our lives and then letting it shine to others. There's a line in the hymn, Joy to the World, that we sing. It says, let earth, receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And may we make room for the Savior in our lives, the center and the top of our Christmas doings and lists. And thus we can experience that true joy in our lives and share it with others. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. I had my old druthers, I'd listen to another 20 minutes or so of that beautiful music. My mother was a violin teacher before she was married. Unfortunately, her talent did not rub off on me, but I do love the strings. We've been in this ward for 17 and a half years, but I still feel like a newbie sometimes, mainly because there's so many of you who keep moving in and out, and I have a hard time keeping up with things. I'm not as quick as I used to be, and even then I wasn't very quick. Let me introduce ourselves just for a moment. We are the older Bumans in the ward. Our son Jeff, who's never here, is our son, and his wife Cammy, and their four good children belong to the ward. Jeff is serving in the young adult ward right now. So between that and National Guard, we don't see him. But we're happy to be here. Carol and I have eight children all together, and they live all over the place. They live in Boise, Billings, Saratoga Springs, St. George, Sydney, Australia, Chicago. Our family is not real close together, except for Jeff, who lives two houses away. And we delight in that. Our children are all raised in Southern California. They all graduated from the same high school, which is right close to Magic Mountain. It was a good place for them to grow up. We have lived in a lot of wards in our life, and I can honestly say we have loved every ward we've lived in. We've had great leaders, great friends. My talk today is based on a talk delivered by President Eyring in the October conference, The Lord Leads His Church. The subtitle of that is very important. The Lord's leadership of His church requires great and steady faith from all who serve Him on earth. In other words, the Lord can't lead if we don't follow. It requires steady faith from us. First, faith that Jesus Christ really is the head of this church. It's not the 12 apostles or the president of the church. It's Jesus Christ who's the head of the church. But He leads the church through prophets. He reveals His will to them. And they, in turn, teach us His will. And this has been the fact of the church since the days of Adam. And it will be till the end of the millennium. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And importantly, He will give confirming revelation to every single one of us that He is the head of the church. He is our God. So that's incumbent on us to get our own testimony, our own knowledge of that. Now, President Hinckley taught a while ago that we have more than 18,000 bishops in the church. 18,000. Every one of them is called by God by revelation. Is that right? That's right. We've had great bishops in this ward. President, we see Bishop Wilkinson, steady, faithful man, good man. Bishop Brunst, Bishop Anderson, and Bishop Misbach. We've had great men lead this church. But it's not that they're great men, although they are, but they are great men because they follow what the Savior teaches. So it behooves us to listen to what they say. Here's what President said about bishops. Each one carries tremendous responsibilities. None of them receive pay. I don't think that's changed, has it? Oh, no big paychecks. They are the same requirements that they were in the days of Paul, who taught a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, that is, no violence, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. These are tough requirements in the world today for any man or woman. And we should apply those same principles to our own lives, to our own families. And because these bishops, these men, are called of God, we should pay close attention to what they say and how they live. Let's be sure we don't criticize the bishop. We don't always agree with what goes on in the ward, but it's not our position. It's our position not to argue or grumble. It's the bishop's calling, and we should follow him. We will be blessed. I remember I was always told, if you follow the handbook, you won't go wrong. When we lived in Tucson or in California, we used to kid and say, oh, the handbook was written for those Utah Mormons. And here in Utah, they say, oh, the handbook is written for those other Mormons. If you follow the handbook, you won't go wrong. The handbook, of course, first of all, is the scriptures. But second of all is the handbook that the Presidency, the church, publishes as guidance for all those who lead or follow in the church. So, first of all, we should follow our bishop and our local leaders, our stake presidency. Second of all, we should accept callings when they're given to us. Sometimes when the bishop or his counselors give us a calling, we might think, me? Why me? Why that? You really want me to be a nursery leader? You really want me to be responsible for cleaning the building? We should accept callings and be happy we have them. Because every calling we receive is an opportunity for us to grow. Third, we should show up. We have a Christmas party this Wednesday. We should show up. Bishop Anderson used to say, be at the right place at the right time. Well, you can always count on being at the right place at the right time if you show up. Show up to ward activities, show up to family home evening, show up to dinner at home. Show up. And fourth, we need to remember that we don't own this calling. You can't tailor the calling to ourselves. The calling came from Jesus Christ. I just want to reminisce a little bit about some of the bishops I've known in the 60 years I've been a member of the church. In the first ward we went to, the first family ward, we had a new bishop every year and a half or so. He was crazy. You just get used to one bishop, and you get another one. But the ward had some problems. Good members, good people, good families. But there were financial problems. It was a poor ward. Financial problems. We had a bishop who was a great financial guru. And he helped that ward get out of debt. We needed another bishop who was calm and sweet and gentle. And he was called to that position. We needed someone who could unite a very diverse congregation. We got that bishop. We were very fortunate to have the right bishop called at the right time. We've had bishops who are very social. We have had bishops who are great with the youth of the church. We've had bishops who were strong getting missionaries to serve missions. The Lord knows what is needed, and he will call someone to be that person. He will call someone to be the bishop that we need in this ward. Now, we know Bishop Misbach won't be bishop forever. It's been 4 years now, Bishop?
5 years.
5 years. It's a long time, isn't it? We know that somebody else will be a bishop. And I look in this congregation and I can see dozens who qualify, in my eyes, for that position. But the Lord knows each of us better than I do. And He will call the right man for the job. We can be confident of that. And when He does call that right man, it's our job, it's our responsibility to ask Heavenly Father for confirming revelation that He is the right man. And it's our job to follow His counsel. Now, you know, the church does change from time to time. We're all aware of that. In June of 1978, President Kimball received revelation. Now, this revelation didn't just drop out of the sky. He studied and pondered and prayed. And the Lord gave him revelation, basically, that said that the priesthood is to be made available to every worthy male in the church. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people struggled with that. But it was a great blessing to the church. It has been a great blessing to the church. And we see that regularly. We see great men come to the church of all ethnic backgrounds. In March of 80, we changed the schedule of the church. Now, when I was first a member, we got up early in the morning, went to priesthood meeting, and then we came home. And then we got our family, we went back to Sunday school. Sunday school was an hour and a half long. We had talks, we had music instruction, we had gospel instruction. And then we went home. Then a few hours later, we came back for another hour and a half or so for sacrament meeting. And then on Tuesday or Wednesday, we had primary. And another day, we had Relief Society. It took a lot of time. Now, it wasn't too bad for us. We lived quite close to the church building. But I know our son Jeff went on his mission to Mexico City, and he said he had families who had to travel 4 hours to get to church. It was a struggle for them. This is a worldwide church. Even in the East, many people had to travel a long time, hour or more, to get to church. So the brethren, through revelation, because Christ is the one who recognizes and changes things, changed it to the 3-hour block that we now recognize. Another change of the church that was really good in my eyes, when we first joined the church, we gave tithing and fast offering, but we also donated to the building fund, the temple fund. It seemed like tithing was just the beginning. I figured we paid 18% to 20% total donations to the church. In May of 82, the brethren basically said, from now on, buildings will be built largely or mostly from the church general tithing fund. And the ward budget will be taken care of by the church. These are great changes. I like that one. Did our faith shake when we heard these changes? When the prophet said that young men now 18 years old can serve missions, young women 19 years old, did that shake our faith? When the Lord said, as He did read here this morning, that priests can now baptize in the temple for the dead, did that shake our faith? These are changes. When I first joined the church, I thought, this is the Church of Christ. There will be no changes. But there have been a lot of changes. We have to remember constantly that these changes don't come because President Monson thinks it'd be a great idea. We have to remember that these changes came because Jesus Christ said that it's time to change. We need to follow Christ. Now, what happens if we don't? What happens if we're not willing to accept changes? We had a couple of great examples in our time. Well, not in our time exactly, but in this dispensation. Oliver Cowdery was a great man. He was with Joseph Smith. He was the first man baptized in this dispensation. He was the first elder. He was one of the first to receive the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods. He was a scribe over most of the Book of Mormon. He was one of the three witnesses where he saw the gold plates, the Book of Mormon plates, by the power of God given, shown by an angel. He was the second elder of the church. And yet in 1938, just 8 years after the church was formed, he was excommunicated. He left the church for 10 years. Finally, in 1948, he returned. And this is what he said. "Brethren, for a number of years I have been separated from you. I now desire to come back. I wish to come humble and be one in your midst. I seek no station. I only wish to be identified with you. I am out of the church, but I wish to become a member. I wish to come in at the door. I know the door. I have not come here to seek precedence. I have come humbly and throw myself upon the decision of the body, knowing as I do that its decisions are right." It took Brother Cowdery 10 years to repent of his vacation from the church, but he came back humbly as a member. Martin Harris was another. He mortgaged his farm, guaranteed the printing of the Book of Mormon. He also served as a scribe for a while. He was ordained a member of the Traveling High Council, which became eventually the 12 men that eventually became the Quorum of 12 Apostles. And he left the church. He was out of the church for over 30 years. But in 1870, when he was 87 years old, and that's old enough, you should be able to get things together, he moved to the Utah Territory and was rebaptized. Now, these men threw away years of their life, but they're not the only ones. Sometimes you and I throw away years of our life. Maybe we're not inactive, but we're certainly not as active as we should be. Maybe we don't leave the church or fight against the church as many of the early ones, pioneers did, but we're lukewarm. We're not gung-ho. We don't seek opportunity to serve. It's important for us to be actively engaged. It's important for us each to follow the prophet. And I think it, when these men came back to the church, when you and I come back to the church, I think it illustrates the great patience and compassion the Lord has for each of us. I know the Lord is very compassionate with me. I tend to be stubborn. You don't have to nod your head, Carolyn. But the Lord has been very patient with me and helped me. And I know very much that my life is much different now than it would have been had I not joined the church. The church is the right place to be. I want to be at the right place at the right time. I want to be in sacrament meeting every Sunday. I want to be in the temple regularly. I want to be home for family dinners, for family activities. These are the right places to be. And let's remember always that the Lord leads his church through his prophets. President Monson is a prophet. He is not real active in that we don't see him at general conference. We haven't for the last couple of years. But he is still the Lord's prophet. And his counselors assure us that he is very much involved in the church. This is not the first time that we've had a prophet that was unable to be very active and very in front of the church. But it doesn't make any difference. When the Lord is ready, someone else will become the prophet. Now we think that'll probably be President Nelson. Well, maybe not. The Lord will decide. The Lord is in charge of this church. He has raised up prophets from the beginning of time. He has raised up Adam, Noah, Enoch, Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, Nephi. He has raised up prophets from the beginning of time to help us, you and I, stay on the right path. We are children of Heavenly Father. He loves us. I have my children, and I love my children dearly. I have one child who's not a member of the church. I love her dearly. The Lord loves every one of his children, even those who are stubborn, even those who don't do all that they should do. Well, that's all of us, I guess. He loves us all. And he sends prophets to teach us how to be happy. That's what the church is all about, to teach us how to be happy. I testify that if we follow the prophet, if we follow what he teaches, if we follow his leaders, our state president, our bishop, our Relief Society president, our quorum leaders, our deacons president, if we follow our leaders, we will be happy. We will not be without pain, without frustration, but we will be happy. I testify that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that he leads the church. I testify that President Monson is his prophet, and it behooves us, you and I, to follow him and do all that we can to emulate his life. And I testify these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank Sister Smith, Brother Buman, the Hainsworth for their beautiful music today and for their testimony and their spirit. We will conclude with hymn 208, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and the benediction will be offered by Sister Marnie Shaw.
Oh, sorry. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful this day to attend our church meetings. We're thankful for that we've been able to worship through the spoken word and through music. We're thankful for this Christmas time in which we remember our Savior and all that he has done for us. We pray that we might follow him and to be able to show love for others. We pray that thou wilt be with our missionaries, that they might bring the light of Christ to others, and that we might also be missionaries. We're thankful for our church leaders and ask that thou wilt bless them and help them, and that we might follow their counsel. We ask thee to be with us this day, that we might honor thee, and we pray for this in Jesus' name, amen.